I invite you to take your Bibles now this morning and open them with me to the book of Psalms and Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And we will read the whole psalm. Our focus in part in the sermon will be on verse 2. Or at least on one word in verse 2, the word meditates. So Psalm 1, give your attention now to God's holy word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it. How many of us know what yoga is? I'm not going to ask how many of us do yoga, but let me describe yoga to you like this, with this comparison. Yoga is to Christian meditation what in the Old Testament, bowing down to a golden calf was to worshiping Jehovah. Yoga is to Christian meditation what in the Old Testament, bowing down to a golden calf was to worshiping Jehovah. In other words, it's a poor substitute. Yoga is the practice of a false religion. It is one of the main doctrines of Hinduism. Hinduism has six main doctrines, six main teachings, and yoga is one of the six. But it's not just the religious practice of a false religion. It's a poor attempt at copying a good practice in biblical religion. Think of this. Yoga is promoted as a way to bring peace into your life through emptying of your mind, breathing, moving, feeling yourself more. But it's intended to bring peace. And that sounds great, right? To a lot of people, we all want more peace in our lives. But isn't there something like this in Christianity? Yes, there is. And it's called meditation. And it's found in the Bible, in places like Psalm 1 and verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The main difference, practically, between yoga and biblical meditation is that in biblical meditation, we don't empty our minds in order to connect with ourselves more. But in biblical meditation, we fill our minds in order to connect with God more. And I would submit that we need nothing more in our lives than biblical meditation. In our ever-increasing, fast-paced world, we need biblical meditation more than ever. I don't think there would be one thing, maybe certainly in the top five of things as a North American Christian that would benefit us more than learning and then practicing biblical meditation. So let's look at it. I have three questions this morning. The first one is this. What is biblical meditation? What is it? And I found this very interesting as I began to study it, the word in the Hebrew Bible for meditate, also the one here in verse 2 of Psalm 1, is a word that means moan or growl. And right away you hear that and you might think, well, what does that have to do with meditating? Well, the word is used, for example, of a lion who's devouring his prey. And as he eats, there's this low growl within him, kind of like a rumble. Right? It's not the roar of a lion looking over his land, but it's the growl, the quieter growl of contentment as he eats. Now, we don't know lions so much, perhaps. Maybe it's easier to think of cats. Children, if you have a cat, you know your cat likes to purr, this low rumble within the cat. Or maybe you have a dog. Maybe you're not cat people. Maybe you're dog people. And maybe you can, you know of your dog, when he eats a bone, how he likes to growl or make this constant noise as he's chewing on it. Arr, arr, arr. Right? When our dog at our home, when he's chewing on his bone, it's like he's not aware of anything else going on. Unless you try and steal his bone from him, then he gets upset. But it's just focus on this bone. But it's not just lions and cats and dogs. We can do it too, also. When we eat, you know, when there's something really good that you eat, you put it in your mouth, what do you say? That's so good. Right? And we take another bite, slow motion. What? So here in Psalm 1, verse 2, with this word meditate, we could say it, interpret it like this. It calls us, Psalm 1, verse 2, calls us to be in God's word like a dog on a bone. To take God's word. To admire God's word, to so focus on God's word, to make ourselves busy with God's word. And so this word, growl or meditate, or growl or groan, it became the word for meditating in ancient Israel. And you can imagine this, how it practically looks or sounds. Someone opens God's word, and they're studying God's word, and soon low rumblings come out, right? Right? Not so much growls, of course, because we're not animals, but prayers. Yes, Lord, or help me, Lord, or hallelujah, praise the Lord, or oh Lord, make me like what I'm reading here. Oh, Lord, how great you are in this passage. Forgive me, Lord. That's me in this passage. Or what grace, Lord. What mercy. Right? There's a vocal element to meditation. Like a dog groans because he so delights in the bone. And because in that moment he's so fixed on that bone, so meditation is a person who's uttering praise and prayers to God because he so delights in God and he's so fixed in that moment on God's word. Meditation. Some examples. Psalm 5 begins like this. Give ear to my word, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Right? There's noise. Give ear. There's noise in his meditation. And what follows then in verse 5 is his meditation. If you want to know what a meditation sounds like, looks like, go home and read Psalm 5. Psalm 65, verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Again, there's sound. Psalm 77, verse 12. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds. Sound. But even though meditation is speaking or making some noise, the idea here is more about focusing on the object and delighting so in this object that creates the noise. So a lot of times you'll read of the heart meditating in Scripture. And the idea then is that the heart is making noise, as it were, to God because of his word. And so Psalm 4, verse 4 says, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. So it seems here there's no outward noise in this case, but there's still noise because the heart is groaning. Or you'll have times in the Bible where there's both the mouth and the heart meditating, like Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now you ask, what's he meditating on? Well, he tells us there, God is his strength and his redeemer, and that causes his heart to groan and growl and praise to escape his lips. Now, let me stress this idea as well about meditation, that meditation in the Bible is, as I said, it's not an emptying of our minds, but it's a filling of our minds. And back to our text, Psalm 1, verse 2, the psalm writer meditates on what? On God's law, doesn't he? Right? There's an object, a focus. In this case, it's God's law. Now, there are two ways to understand the word law, especially in the Psalms. Law is certainly the commandments that God gave, focused on the Ten Commandments. But the law was also simply all of the Bible that they possessed at that time. So the psalm writer here is not just meditating on the Ten Commandments, though he certainly would be, but he's meditating on the whole Bible, all that he had available to him. And so meditating is filling our minds with content, the content of God's word. Just like this word refers to the growl of the lion, it's not just a random growl that a lion makes, absent of any reason. It's a growl he makes when he's eating his prey. And so Christian meditation is focused on the object of God's word. Now, so we open God's word and we read God's word. Now, this is often where our idea ends on what meditating on God's word is, what devotions are. But do you see here, by definition of the word itself, that's not all that there is. We're not just called to read Scripture. Right? It's not just about focusing on God's word, but it's about focusing on God's word so that there is this growl, this rumble within your heart or within your voice. There needs to be a response of the heart. Any view of meditation that does not include this is not, strictly speaking, not meditation, because the word itself means to growl. In other words, meditation is not just reading God's word or listening to God's word. It's not even just thinking upon God's word. None of these go far enough. Meditating is this tunnel-like vision, focusing upon God's word, thinking about it over and over and over again, and continuing to think upon it until it elicits the response of the heart and even of the voice. And you know, we can do this in a number of other things in life. For example, watching the news on television. I know that we don't maybe do that as much anymore as we used to. But you can imagine someone watching the news on television and the news presenter presents, you know, something dramatic that happened. And we're focused on the TV and we're focused on the news report. And what happens? We say, all of a sudden, oh wow. Right? There's a response elicited from our heart, from our voice. I want to encourage you to do that with God's word. Do you know what this uttering is, this verbal, spontaneous response? What it implies? It means that you've just seen or heard or read something that has made such an impression upon you that you can't stay silent. right? So news television, if it's dramatic, or a sunset. Have you ever stepped outside your house, you're going somewhere, and the sun is setting, and you look up, you got your keys in your hand, and you look up, and oh, wow, right? This response that's elicited after you see the object, right? And you call other people, come look, right? And then we stare. It's made an impression upon us. Has God's word ever made an impression upon you in that way? Are we impressed by God's word? Has it ever caused you to say, to respond like, oh, wow, praise the Lord, hallelujah? Or even with tears and a cry, oh, Lord, forgive me. We need to be impressed more with God's word. God's word was given to us to impress us. Now sunsets and sensational things on the news, they can do that to us in just a moment, right? We hear it and, oh, wow. We see it and, oh, wow. But God's word, even though it's grander than any sunset, it's hindered by our sinful and our often cold hearts. And so it takes some time often to get that response. We have to sit down. We have to read it. We have to think upon it and memorize it perhaps. And then we have to read it again and we have to think upon it again. Sometimes we can read it and close it and say, what did I just read? We don't even know. But we're to keep going in that until the growl comes, the moaning of our heart and our voice. This is why the Puritans would talk about, before we begin to meditate upon scriptures, the need to pray for the Holy Spirit to give us understanding in what we're about to read, to warm our hearts. You know, a struggle in the Christian's life, a Christian struggle, is not so much things around him, right? I'm not as wealthy as I want to be, or respected, or recognized, or successful. You know, those aren't the Christian's struggles. I mean, sometimes they are in a little bit, but by grace, that's not what a Christian's concerned with. When a Christian's struggle is when he has to meditate a long time before that breakthrough comes, before that, oh, wow, comes. You know, there can be times when it takes only 2 or 3 minutes and your heart is responding in praise and in prayer or in repentance. But there can be other times where it takes an hour or more and your heart is still cold. You do your devotions in the morning, you go off to work, and your heart, even though you read the scripture, your heart is still cold. There can be times like that. And those are times when the godly man and the godly woman struggles. Those are the times when the Christian feels distant from God, or where God feels distant to them. Those are the struggles, the real struggles of the Christian life, when meditation does not come. Because once you've experienced the joy of meditation, the response within your heart that is overwhelmed with God's word, when that's lacking, or when it's hard to come by, you struggle. And so pray for the Holy Spirit before you start. Come, Spirit, open my heart, open the eyes of my heart and my understanding, so I may know exactly what your word is saying to me. So that's the first question. What is biblical meditation? Let me now show you some of the benefits of biblical meditation to try and warm and stir your hearts more toward it. What are the benefits of biblical meditation? Well, first, right here from this psalm, Psalm 1, we're told that biblical meditation brings blessing. Right? This is Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Blessed. Right? Every psalm, the first line of the psalm, gives the whole theme of the psalm. And so this theme right away is blessed is the man. So if you want to know how to be blessed, you read Psalm 1, you read the rest of it, and you try and figure it out. So Psalm 1 begins, biblical meditation is a blessing because it begins, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then here's the blessing. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's the blessing. Now, the real blessing might not jump out at us right away here, because Psalm 1 is describing a believer like a tree, and we're not trees, so we have to stop and think for a minute. But let's do that. Let's think of ourselves as trees. One who meditates on God's law, verse 3, is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, boys and girls, ask yourself this question. If you were a tree, where would you want to be planted if you got to choose anywhere? Or let's say you have two places, two choices, a desert or beside a stream of water. If you're a tree, what place are you choosing? Oh, the stream of water, of course, as a tree. You want water. That's the blessing for a tree. But what's the blessing then for us as people? Well, if you're a tree being planted by water, it gives your roots unlimited access to what you need to grow big and healthy and strong. Right? The roots grow down into the water. Well, likewise, as believers, if we are planted beside God's word, right? That's the meditating on God's word. So if we're planted beside God's word, not with our roots, but with our minds and our hearts in the stream of water that is God's word, then we have everything we need to grow big and healthy and strong as Christians. Right? So that's the first blessing of meditation. The second blessing is found in the middle of verse 3. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. You know, the fruit of a tree is the height of its existence. Right? The fruit, we might say, it brings glory to the tree. So boys and girls, imagine again that you are a tree. But let's say this time that we're all apple trees. You're an apple tree. And you're part of a large orchard, and there's hundreds of apple trees in this orchard. What if every other tree in this orchard had big, red, juicy apples hanging on them? And the farmer, as he walks through his orchard, he's looking at all these trees, and he's stopping at some of them, and he's holding a fruit, and he admires the fruit, and he's walking along, and then he comes to you, you as an apple tree, and you have no apples. What would the farmer say, do you think? Well, he'd say something like this. He'd scratch his head and he'd say, I wonder what's wrong with this tree, right? And if apple trees could have feelings, you'd feel sad if you heard him say that. Because what kind of apple tree is an apple tree with no apples? Psalm 1 says, though, the person who meditates on God's law is like a tree that has its fruit, that bears its fruit in its season, exactly what it's supposed to bear, exactly when it's supposed to bear it. And we might apply it then like this blessing to us like this. The person who meditates on God's word often is like a person who has a purpose in life, right? That's an apple tree's purpose, is to bear fruit. A person who meditates has a purpose in life, a sense of fulfillment in what you're doing. You are what you're called to be. You don't feel like anything's missing in your life. You're content to grow where you've been planted. You're happy in God. You're growing in godliness and fruits of the Spirit. And God's word is the source of your sense of fulfillment as a human being. That's the second blessing. Causes you to grow big, healthy, and strong. Gives you a sense of fulfillment, contentment, peace where you are. And then third, He is like a tree, verse 3, planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. All right, so boys and girls, you're a tree, pretend again. But if your leaves are withering, and it's not fall like it is out there today, but it's spring or summer, summertime and your leaves are withering on you as a tree, is that good or is that bad? Well, it's not good, right? It's bad. What's the problem? Well, you're either dying, if your trees are withering when they're supposed to, leaves are withering when they're supposed to be green, you're either dying or you have a disease, or there's a bug in the tree in you that's eating away. The same with a Christian. Spiritual sickness is a real thing. It's lethargy in the Christian life, complacency. And sin, of course, that remains within us. Sin that's allowed to fester without repentance. Sin that's allowed to grow. Like a tree, every Christian is capable of having a disease. But this verse says here, verse 3 says, that meditating on God's word, it's like medicine for us. Right? That's what Psalm 1 is saying, but it's even like preventive medicine. Perhaps then it's like minerals or vitamins that we might take every day, right, to help our body stay healthy. God's word is good and proper nourishment that keeps us healthy spiritually. And so, three blessings from Psalm 1. You see how Psalm 1 encourages us to meditate on God's word, to linger over God's word, right? And think of it, this is not God the Holy Spirit coming to us in this psalm and approaching us and saying, how come you never meditate? Shame on you. I'm so disappointed in you. No, it's the opposite. The Holy Spirit is coming to us this morning in this psalm and he's saying, look at this. Look at these blessings if you meditate on God's word, how good it will be for your life. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman who takes and delights in God's word and who meditates upon it day and night. Well, I'd love to spend more time walking through Bible passages. Psalm 1 is just one example that shows us all the benefits there is to biblical meditation. But the sermon would be much too long if I did that. Let me give you a quick overview. It'll be fast. Psalm 1, as we saw, says meditation leads to blessing, a blessed life. Blessed is the man. Joshua chapter 1. God tells Joshua there, the same language that's used here in Psalm 1, that if he meditates on God's word day and night, that he will be strong and of good courage. Right, so biblical meditation brings spiritual strength and good courage. Do you find that you're a person who's afraid a lot? Do you listen to the news? Do you fear? You need meditation, biblical meditation. Psalm 119, verse 27 and verse 99 teach us biblical meditation gives us a greater understanding of who God is and of God's word and of God's ways. Now that's probably obvious. We should assume we will find that in the Bible, but it should be mentioned. Do you want to know God more? Do you say in your life, you know, I'm pretty sure I'm a Christian, but you know, I don't know if I really know who God is. Do I know him? Do I have a communion with him? Psalm 119 shows us the benefits of meditating to know God. Psalm 49, biblical meditation not only gives us understanding, but helps us to speak wisely to different situations and circumstances in our life. Decisions, of course, are a big part of our life. Right. What job should I take? Who should I marry? Whether I should marry? Should we move here? Should we stay here? We need wisdom all the time. Psalm 49 says, meditating upon God's word brings that wisdom. And so parents, We should be eager to teach our children, and especially our teenagers, how to meditate. Because a lot of the big decisions in life, of course, are made in the teenage years. All right, there are more benefits. The Bible gives calmness in the middle of the night. If you have night fears or you're awake at night and restless, calmness in the middle of the night. Calmness, it says, other places, in the face of kings and princes who might persecute us. A calmness in the face of the enemy. So lots of benefits to biblical meditation. But now on to our third question. We've looked at what is biblical meditation, what are the benefits of biblical meditation. Now, the last point, how do I practice biblical meditation? I see the blessing. I want to do this. How do I start? What do I do? Well, there's a lot of variety in the methods of meditation in the Bible, in the examples that are given to us. There's no one way to do it. Joshua 1 and Psalm 1 speak about meditating day and night. Or Isaac, we read in Genesis, without a written Bible, he went out in the field to meditate. We assume on God and his ways. Some meditated when they were feeling trouble. Other psalm writers, David included, meditated in their bed at night. Others sat at their desks and they wrote down their meditations, and so we have them in the Psalms and other parts of Scripture to read today. And I think that all of this is encompassed in Psalm 1's wording. To meditate day and night. The idea is it doesn't matter so much when or where or how, but it should be often, continual. Now, that said, the content, of course, is important. Almost always we're told in Scripture what the person is meditating upon. And it's always one of five things. They're meditating either on God's law, on God's word, on God's works, or on God's name, or on God himself. God's law, God's word, God's works, God's name, or God himself. Malachi 3 verse 16 talks about meditating on God's name. And I remember with great joy myself, a few years back in our congregation, we went through a series, lasted about a year, on the names of God. Every week I got to meditate on a new name of God all week long in my study. And what joy it brought to me. But in all of this, in God's law, God's word, God's works, God's name, or on God himself, make Jesus Christ a part of that meditation. He easily fits into all of those categories. But practically, how do I do it? Well, like a cold fireplace that needs to be kindled, we need to have the first kindling of the fire, so to speak, usually in the mornings. The Puritans would speak about a deliberate meditation or occasional meditation. Two kinds. Deliberate meditation is the warming of your heart and your mind toward God in a set time and day and place. And occasional meditation is the meditating that you do during the rest of the day upon using what you used earlier in your deliberate meditation. So as you go to work, as you drive, wherever, as you go to school, as you lay on your bed at night, or whatever you're doing, you meditate occasionally on what you started with deliberately. But you need a time, and you need a place set apart. If you don't have time set apart in your life, fix your schedule. Do not blame God and say to him, "You've made my life too busy." He's given to each of us the perfect amount of time. Make time. I know it's hard. Make time. Find a quiet place. Seems to me you will need at least 10 minutes, though you certainly can do more. You can't build a roaring fire if you only quickly throw a scrap of wood on the fire pit. If you have the luxury of time, take a half hour. If you're retired, take more. And then, with your Bible in front of you, begin with a prayer. Pray to the Holy Spirit to bless what you're about to do, to help you understand, to help you meditate. And then after that prayer, open God's Word and read a longer section. Read maybe a whole chapter or a half a chapter in our Bibles. Usually there's headings that the translators have put. We can read from one heading so you know where a passage ends and begins. Read a whole heading or a whole chapter. But then go over it again quickly and pick one verse. I find it very difficult to meditate on a whole passage. Pick one verse or one thought from that passage. And that thought might be covered in a scattered way in two or three verses, but pick one main thought. And now think on that thought. Read it again. Read it a number of times. Just read it over and over again. Try to memorize it by reading it many times and then by closing your Bible and repeating it without reading it. Right? Like coffee, the word has to penetrate your mind and then drip into your heart. And they say to memorize something, you read it 10 times and then you look away and you recite it 10 times out loud. Then after that, start asking questions of the verse or the thought. What is God telling me here? What does he want me to know? What does God tell me about himself here? What does he tell me about what he's done here? And then apply it to yourself. Do I believe this? Do I want to obey this? Have I sinned against this? Right? And then ask, if is Christ in this? If it's not a gospel passage where he's apparently or clearly there, where's Christ in this passage? You know, what does this verse want from me? Remember, like, be like a dog on a bone. Keep going at the text. Like chew on it. Don't rush either. The feeling of rush is the worst enemy to meditation. Dwell on it. If your mind wanders, just gently bring it back. And keep doing this until you start to meditate. Right? Because really everything up to this point is just preparing to meditate. Keep your mind in the text, apply it with questions to your own heart and soul until you feel your heart soften and your emotions beginning to warm up. And when those affections begin to stir, do not stifle them. Do not hold them back, such as love or desire or hope or courage or gratitude or zeal or joy. Most of all, the desire to praise and glorify God, don't hold those back. Begin to speak, to growl, right? To meditate. Let your soul speak. Let God hear your voice. Whether they just be words of your heart or you open your mouth, stay in God's word until that response comes. Until that response comes. Comes, if at all possible. Sometimes work calls and we have to go, right? But then that's the struggle of a Christian when he feels far from God. I wasn't able to meditate this morning. I had to go. I didn't have a breakthrough in God's word. But if time permits, stay in God's word until a response comes and you experience yourself drawing near to God and him to you. And end with prayer. But your response, really, if you meditate, your response will be the prayer, whatever it is. And if you have time, then at the very end, sing a psalm or a hymn, a favorite. And then it's the end. Now, some more general advice. Start with easier passages, the great well-known gospel passages, or a passage from the gospel that has the Lord Jesus in it, makes it easier to fix your eyes upon him. Or start with my personal favorite, Isaiah 53. I find it very easy to meditate and to apply to my heart and soul the Lord Jesus. And in Isaiah 53, the heart of the Bible, really, that chapter. Right, that's a way to meditate deliberately. And then from that, meditate day and night. Keep that fire going that you lit with your deliberate meditation. with occasional meditation throughout the day. Think about what you, after lunch, what you thought about in the morning. Bring it back to your mind. Maybe on Sundays, make the passage of the Bible, the scripture passage, make that your meditation. Just an idea. And if you can, on Sundays where we have time, come together as a family maybe, or in a smaller group and discuss the Bible passage. Right? This will happen in your life if you do all this. Sin will be easier to say no to. And sin will be far easier to defeat. Because like a moth coming near a fire, so sin is more easily destroyed coming near to a heart that's inflamed with the Word of God. And Christ will become more to you. Because every text will end in Christ. And so every meditation will end in Christ. Not everyone, no, not the same way. And not everyone as easily. But more and more as you practice meditation, you'll end in Christ. Because meditating on God's word, you'll find out more and more how much you need Christ. And you won't be satisfied in your meditation till you end in Christ. In every meditation. Like coffee in the morning, you'll hunger for this word of God in you before you start your day. The more you meditate. David Mathis writes, Christian meditation is less about the posture of our bodies and more about the posture of our souls. Our main pointers are not sit on the floor with your legs crossed or sit on a chair with both feet on the floor and your back straight and your palms facing upward. No, Christian meditation begins with our eyes in the book, our ears open to the word, and our mind filled with memorized scripture. I don't know where all of you are in meditating, but I hope that this encourages you either to begin or to continue with greater joy. If you have time for other thoughts, even thoughts on many things that have so little value in life, should you not give and set aside time and thoughts for God and His Word, which are of the greatest value and which will bring you the greatest joy? Personally, the greatest joy in my Christian life comes after times of meditation, by far, by far. Let me close with a quote from the Puritan Thomas Watson. He says, "If you have formerly neglected meditation, bewail your neglect, and now begin to make conscious work of it. Lock up yourselves with God, at least once a day, by holy meditation. Ascend His holy hill, and when you have gotten to the top of it, you will see a grand view. You'll see Christ and heaven spread before you. Oh, saint, do you not know that your husband Christ is bashful and will not draw so near to you in the middle of company? So retire yourself by meditation into the closet or into the field, and there you shall find Christ's embraces." Let's pray.